You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman, and welcome again to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the fulfillment, the full realization of all of the promises God made in Judaism, in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. I hope you've been following the show for a while. If you have, you know that I do different things on different shows. For instance, very often I have as a guest, another enthusiastic Jewish entrant into the Catholic Church. And sometimes I do other things. And today I'm going to do another thing. And in a couple of moments, I'll get to reading some beautiful writings about the Blessed Virgin Mary from a Jewish perspective, from another enthusiastic Jew who entered the Catholic Church, who unfortunately, although fortunately for him, has passed away. Fortunately for him, if he's in heaven, which I suspect he's certainly on his way to, who it was a Jewish man named Arthur Kleiber, who entered the Catholic Church probably, I would say, in the early 50s and became a Redemptorist priest and started an organization to work for the conversion of the Jews called Remnant of Israel, and also to gather together in that organization Jewish entrants into the Catholic Church. And he wrote a number of very beautiful works, both extolling the Blessed Virgin Mary, extolling the Catholic faith, and also apologetics works aimed at Jewish people, for them to make it a little easier for them to see the truth of Catholicism as a fulfillment of Judaism. So in a few minutes, I will be reading some passages from a booklet that he wrote called Queen of the Jews. The author's name again is Kleiber, K-L-Y-B-E-R, Father Arthur Kleiber's Redemptorist. The initials for that are C-S-S-R. And I know that his works are still in print in various forms, so it's still available. I'd like to begin the show, though, before I get to the book, telling a little story that happened to me this week that I hope will convey some of the weight on my heart, actually, to pray for the conversion of the Jews, which is, in fact, the reason, main reason I have this program, or one of the main reasons, is to encourage you, the listeners, to not be shy about praying for the conversion of the Jews, because there really is something a little bit tragic about the Jews who first knew God and were the first to receive the Messiah, still living in darkness about the fact that the Messiah came, Jesus, and wants nothing more than a deep personal, intimate relationship with them if they would only recognize him. So I hope this anecdote describes that pain on my heart a little bit. My parents are quite elderly. My mother's 95 and my father's 2 months away from being 102. And they're in excellent health and were living on their own in the house that they lived in for the last 60 years. And the time has come for them to move to a little safer physical environment. So I was looking at independent living and assisted living facilities for them, and they're Jewish. So I went to visit a Jewish independent living facility in the area near where I live. And I spoke to the woman who, the executive director who received inquiries and was interested in getting people to, you know, join the community to rent facilities there, rent apartments there. And I asked her about the Sabbath services. And she said they have Sabbath services every Friday evening. That's the traditional time for Sabbath services because, you know, the Jewish holidays go from sundown to sundown. So just like Catholics go to church on Sunday morning because that's the beginning of the Sabbath, the beginning of Sunday, Jewish people go to the Sabbath services on Friday evening because that's the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. She said, oh, yeah, we have a Sabbath services every Friday evening. And even residents who aren't used to going to Sabbath services come and love it because we make it quick and funny. My heart just sank. Quick and funny. The reason for getting together to worship God is to have a quick and funny service, to be entertained and to get it over with quickly. I think you can see the problem here that, oh gosh, I also feel sorry for God, to tell the truth. You know, the human heart just longs for intimacy with God, longs to know him. And it also, frankly, longs to worship him, longs to give him thanksgiving for all of his gifts, and to live in amazement and wonder at creation itself, and at our individual creations and all the gifts he gives us, and even the beauty of nature and the fact that he bothered to create man and everything else. And what was so painful about this was it wasn't, in their eyes, irreligiousness. They didn't see this as an expression of being irreligious. They saw this as an expression of being religious because they were going to a synagogue service. And yet the ideal synagogue service was one which was quick and funny, which means that synagogue service, or going to that synagogue service, was not about uniting the soul with God, was not about giving praise and worship to God. It was about confirming, excuse me for saying this, but it seems to me, about confirming their Jewish identity, confirming their, you know, goodness as people, because they were going to service. And then it occurred to me that it's not for me to say, because I'm a grateful entrant into the Catholic Church, so it's probably more appropriate for a cradle Catholic to talk about this, but I suspect the same thing is true even in the Catholic Church, that if that there are Catholics who go to Mass on Sunday and don't see it as an experience or an opportunity to give thanks to God, or better yet, to receive Jesus himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, but see it as an expression of their Catholic identity, see it as a way of kind of giving themselves a pat on the back, see what a good Catholic I am, I went to Mass on Sunday. And what a tragedy, what a tragedy. You know, what a tragedy in the Jewish context, because, you know, God longs for their love and worship, and maybe even a greater tragedy in the Catholic context, because God has made himself so available and so vulnerable in the Mass and in the Eucharist. So anyway, I just wanted to start with that exhortation, and I apologize if it doesn't make sense, or I apologize if it rubs anyone the wrong way. But, you know, what a privilege it is to worship God, and what a natural longing of the human heart. And what a wonderful opportunity we have as Catholics to worship him in exactly the way that is the fullest and completest and the most pleasing to him, which is in the Catholic Church and in the Eucharist. And I think most of us know that the word Eucharist itself means thanksgiving. And it is the ultimate act of thanksgiving to God for his infinite gift. And as a, you know, kind of Jewish aside, I will point out that Judaism asks the question, this isn't the Talmud, I'm not making this up, the Talmud is the Jewish oral tradition, which has canonical status, it was written down about 1600 years ago. Jewish theology tradition asks the question, after the Messiah comes, will the sacrifices cease? Will the temple sacrifices cease? Because if you read the Old Testament, the Jews in the Old Testament were always offering sacrifice in the temple, and there were lots of different kinds of sacrificial offerings. There were, you know, wave offerings and thanksgiving offerings and sin offerings and so forth and so on. And the teaching of the Jewish tradition, when asked when the question is asked, after the Messiah comes, will the sacrifices cease? The answer that is given in the Talmud is that after the Messiah comes, all of the sacrifices will cease except for one, the thanksgiving offering, the Todah sacrifice. What's Eucharist mean? It means thanksgiving. The Talmud was prophetic. It was prophesying the Eucharist. It was prophesying that after the Messiah comes, only one of the sacred offerings will continue to be offered, which is the Eucharist. Anyway, with that by way of introduction, let me go to this booklet called Queen of the Jews by Father Arthur Kleiber, who, as I mentioned, now I should use the past tense, was a Redemptorist priest. He was a Jewish entrant in the Catholic Church who became a priest and lived a long life evangelizing among other things, evangelizing Jews and writing apologetics aimed at a Jewish audience. So I'm just beginning to read some excerpts from this booklet about the Blessed Virgin Mary. This booklet speaks to Catholics and Jews about a Jewish maiden praised everywhere as the Virgin Mary. Hundreds of millions in every nation venerate her as the holiest child of Adam ever to have blessed our sordid earth with the sandals of her feet. In one language after another, her name falls with gentle veneration from the lips of more than half the world's population because they acknowledge her as the mother of the Messiah. At times, Gentiles have been moved by a holy envy of the honor that reflects on the whole Jewish people through the honor given to Mary. One such Gentile is the sainted Ignatius of, Loyola, founder of the Society of Jesus, that is, founder of the Jesuits. When someone once spoke to him about, quote, pure, close quote, Spanish blood, unmixed by any Jewish blood through marriage, Ignatius countered, "I would consider it a special favor from God had I been born a Jew. What a marvelous privilege it is to be related to the Messiah and to the glorious Virgin Mary, his mother, by ties of blood. Is there any son of Abraham who does not feel a thrill of exhilaration on learning that one of his own people is being so honored as Mary by Gentiles? Paraphrasing the words of a well-known American poet, I make bold to call this Virgin of Israel the Jewish people's solitary but magnificent boast. I want to etch into her crown, therefore, and perhaps hitherto unspoken but most appropriate title, Queen of the Jews. For this Virgin Mary, whose son is worshipped as King of the Jews, must be, in a unique way, the Queen of the Jews." Now continuing in the booklet, The Queen of the Jews by Father Kleiber. The Jewish Virgin Through Jewish Glasses. The tradition of the synagogue has been, at least among the Orthodox, that the Messiah, son of David, was to come from a virgin birth. So, to avoid confusion about the woman whom the Church calls the Blessed Virgin Mary, I set down briefly, at this point, the Church's tradition about her virginity. 1. Almighty God, when providing an earthly mother for his eternal son, dispensed with the cooperation of any human husband. Instead, the Holy Spirit of God planted the promised Redeemer into the chaste womb of Mary. 2. The Blessed Virgin Mary never had any relations with any man. 3. Her divine human son was her only child. 4. Mary had probably made up her mind by a vow to remain forever a virgin, even before she learned from the announcing angel that she was the, quote, Alma, close quote, foretold by Isaiah. Alma being the Hebrew word underlying the English word virgin, and there'll be a little more discussion of that here. Except for number 4 above, the rabbis of the Talmud and other Hebrew commentators teach the same as does the Church about their own still expected mother of the Messiah. All the Jewish Catholic tenets are gathered into the well-known expression, Mary was a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus. Archbishop Sheen of beloved memory put it well when he wrote, "The meaning of the virgin birth is divine love acting without benefit of flesh. This union of the virgin motherhood of Jesus is what crowns Mary as the Blessed Virgin, and it explains in part why that title was given to her by multitudes of Jews as well as by Gentiles at the beginning." I'm continuing to read from Queen of the Jews by Father Kleiber. Viewing the virgin birth of Jesus from the eyes of a Jew living before the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, it is seen fitting and best for God to make of the Virgin who is to bring forth the Redeemer the most beautiful creature ever to come from his creative hand, the Redeemer Jesus alone excepted. It is right and dignified and best for God to have a perpetual Virgin as the mother of the Redeemer, Since God is infinitely wise and can accomplish such a wonder, he therefore did accomplish it. Just to interject and to repeat, one of the points that Father Kleiber is making is that it was expected in Judaism prior to the advent of Christianity that the mother of the Messiah would be a virgin. And he will go on and discuss a little bit the argumentation around the Hebrew word for that's translated as virgin in the Gospels. And if he doesn't, I will. But anyway, back to Father Kleiber. In the faith of the Church, that is, completed Judaism, God planned to create such a virgin, a plan that we see in the forecasts of the inspired prophets. This Virgin Mother of Jesus is today venerated in every nation of the world as the Virgin foretold by Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, Behold, the Virgin shall be conceiving and bear a son who shall be called God with us. Those who are acquainted with the Hebrew language must be aware that the Hebrew text of Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, uses a participial construction. That is why the sentence can be translated as I have just given it above. One truth that gleams in the twilight heavens of Jewish tradition, like the planet Venus in an evening sky, is the sentence of the rabbis, quote, All the prophets without exception prophesied about the days of the Messiah. That's from the Talmud tract called Sanhedrin. This proclamation was also made by Simon Bar-Jonah, that is St. Peter, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, verse 24, quote, All the prophets who have ever spoken from Samuel onward have predicted these days of the Messiah. You, men of Israel, are the heirs of those prophets, close quote. Peter told this to some 3,000 Jews gathered in Jerusalem for the Jewish Feast of Pentecost from a dozen nations of the then known world. Let me just underline or emphasize what Father Kleiber just said here. That is a direct quote from the Talmud, quote, all the prophets without exception prophesied about the days of the Messiah. This is actually, in some sense, obvious because all of Judaism centered around the coming Messiah. The interesting point that Father Kleiber makes here is that St. Peter was actually citing this passage from the Talmud when he said in his preaching on Pentecost Sunday, quote, All the prophets who have ever spoken from Samuel onwards have predicted these days, that is, of the Messiah. So I think that's quite interesting in itself. Anyway, back to Father Kleiber. Since this is so, then everyone who still clings to a messianic hope must be in one of two states of soul. Either he has already found the Messiah in the person of Jesus, or he still expects him to come. Sadly, it seems right to say that a Jew who has rejected all belief in a personal Messiah remains indeed a Hebrew, but has fleeced himself of one of his greatest consolations. And now, reading from the Jewish evening service, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who remembers the pious deeds of the patriarchs, and who, in love, will bring a Redeemer to their children's children for thy name's sake. So this is Roy again, now just underlying this. That is said daily in the evening prayer, the Jewish evening prayer that every Jewish man is supposed to say, either on his own or in a gathering, in a congregation. And it is a prayer basically thanking God for the Redeemer, which he promised the patriarchs he would send and which he will send. And I will repeat that. Daily prayer of the Jewish liturgy. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who remembers the pious deeds of the patriarchs, and who in love will bring a Redeemer to their children's children for thy name's sake. Because remember that the pious deed of the first patriarch, that is the pious deed of Abraham, that inspired God, so to speak, to promise to send the Redeemer through the seed of Abraham, was Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah, or his near sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah, his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac, in response to which God promised, through your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, which was the promise to send the Messiah. Now back to Father Kleiber. Then what happened? Well, as valid history, not fable, testifies, some 3,000 Jews who had heard Peter's proclamation at once professed belief in Jesus and in his mother's perpetual virginity. Among those thousands were both some scholarly rabbis and the so-called Jews of the land, Am Haaretz, who were despised by the upper crust among leaders. In other words, they were the hoi polloi. They were the blue-collar Jews, so to speak. Out of the several recorded mass conversions of Jews in those first days, let me mention one such marvel from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14. Quote, a great throng of Jews and Greeks professed belief in Jesus and consequently in the virginity of Mary. Probably those Greeks had previously become Jews in religion. Now, this is Roy again interjecting a little bit. The problem, of course, is that, strictly speaking, to become a Jew requires circumcision, which in the case of an infant born into a Jewish family, an infant male, is not such a big deal. I don't know. It's hard to know how traumatic it is for a 8-day-old baby boy, but it's, you know, certainly the baby gets over it quickly and heals quickly. But of course, adult circumcision is another matter. So when Greeks, when Gentiles were convicted of the truth of Judaism and began to worship the Jewish God and to respect the Old Testament as divine revelation, very often they did not liturgically become Jews because that would have required adult circumcision, but rather they became proselytes or, as Father Kleiber says here, Jews in religion. Back to Father Kleiber. Here then at Jerusalem, the mammoth foundation stones of the Catholic synagogue were laid immovably, and on those stones rests the structure known as the Catholic Church. It is rather commonly known, too, that the first 15 bishops of Jerusalem were of Jewish parentage. Moreover, it should be pointed out that none of those early Jewish believers ever spoke of themselves as anything but Jews. They never even tolerated the notion that they had changed their Jewish religion to something completely other. They had an irreversible, irremovable conviction that, through the gift of faith, that they had merely completed and glorified the beliefs which their ancestors had received from Yahweh, the I Am. Quote, change, close quote, in religion was out of the question, regardless of how their acceptance of Jesus and Mary was later sneered at. They acknowledged him who, quote, had come to earth to fulfill the laws of Moses, not to destroy it, close quote. And they were convinced that in professing belief in Jesus and in his mother's virginity, they had become the best Jews ever. Now, let me interject that sentiment is shared by yours truly and by every other Jew that I know. And I have quite a number of friends who are Jews in the Catholic Church. And let me, therefore, repeat that paragraph, and this time putting myself in, you know, within the population of Jews that he is referring to. Moreover, it should be pointed out that no Jewish believer ever spoke of themselves as anything but Jews. They never even tolerated the notion that they had changed their Jewish religion to something completely other. We all have an irreversible, irremovable conviction through the gift of faith that we have merely completed and glorified the beliefs which our ancestors received from Yahweh the I Am. Change in religion is out of the question, regardless of how our acceptance of Jesus and Mary are sneered at. We acknowledge him who, quote, came to the earth to fulfill the laws of Moses, not to destroy it, close quote, and we are convinced that in professing belief in Jesus and in his mother's virginity, we have become the best Jews ever. Close quote. Anyway, and then Father Kleiber continues with a prayer from the Jewish prayer book. May the all-merciful God make us worthy to see the days of the Messiah and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now, this prayer has been fulfilled for every Jew alive on earth today. The all-merciful God has made us all worthy to see the days of the Messiah, because we are living in the days of the Messiah. We're living almost 2,000 years after the days of the Messiah. In other words, at least after, I mean, over 2,000 years since his birth. And we are worthy, if we take advantage of all of the grace God gives us, to see the life of the world to come. It is a tragedy that Jews who are living, in fact, in the days of the Messiah and are worthy to see the life of the world to come are not aware that they're living in the days of the Messiah, are not aware of the opportunity to not only live in the days of the Messiah, but to live in the presence of the Messiah, to live in friendship and fellowship and intimate communion with the Messiah, as well as to inherit life in the world to come. And so, again, I repeat my prayer from the depths of my heart that more Jews may come to know the infinite gift of the Messiah, that is Jesus, and the sacraments of the Catholic Church. And again, for probably about the fifth time this show, I invite your prayers, should you wish to join me in that prayer, that more Jews may come to recognize the greatest gift that God ever gave mankind, which came through the Jews, which is the gift of God himself in the sacraments of the Catholic Church. Now, back to Father Kleiber for the last paragraphs. Oh, it's not actually the last paragraphs that I'll be reading from his book. Always expected a virgin birth for the Messiah. Let me interrupt myself and say, you're listening to Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria. I'm the host, Roy Shoman. So back to Father Kleiber. The mass conversion noted above, together with the subsequent conversions of whole nations, would have been impossible if the Jewish people had not had a constant divine tradition that Messiah was to have a perpetual virgin as his mother. When some rabbis commented on the expected Messiah, they used the expression, quote, he is to come into this world from a different principle or source, close quote. That is, he was to come from outside this world and in a way of birth not clearly revealed to human beings. This notion seems to be implied in the gospel witnessed by St. John, the apostle, St. John 7:25, quote, some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, isn't this Jesus the one they are anxious to kill? Yet here he is speaking out in the open, but they do not rebuke him. Maybe the authorities have discovered that this man is really the Messiah. On the other hand, we know who this man's parents are, but when the Messiah does come, nobody will know his parentage. End of citation from St. John. That is, he will come from a principle of life different from all other beings. In other words, what Father Kleiber is saying here is that this passage from John, where the Jews gathered around Jesus, said, Jesus can't be the Messiah because we know who his parents are. And when the Messiah comes, no one will know who his parents are, is a reflection of the fact that Jewish tradition held that when the Messiah come, he would come in a way different from the normal origin of human beings. And we know he did because he came through a virgin birth. I will take a break now, as I often do, about halfway through the show, a short musical break. And when we resume, I will continue a little bit with Father Kleiber's discussion. And then, if there's time, go on to some discussion of the Catholic sacraments from other Jewish entrants into the Church. You are listening to Roy Shoman on Radio Maria. The show is Salvation is from the Jews, and I will be back in a few moments after this musical break.
let me never be.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hi, this is Roy Shoman. You're listening to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic Church. And today I have been reading from and discussing a little bit the Blessed Virgin Mary from a Jewish perspective by reading from a book written by another Jewish entered into the Catholic Church who became a Redemptorist priest, Father Arthur Kleiber, and his short book is called Queen of the Jews, which was written in part as a kind of exhortation to Catholics and in part as an apologetics to Jews. So we've been discussing the Blessed Virgin Mary from the perspective of Judaism. And I had just, before the break, finished reading a section which emphasizes how Jewish theology, Jewish tradition before Jesus always emphasized that it did emphasize that the mother of the Messiah would be a virgin, that the earthly origins of the Messiah would be different from that of other men, and that in fact it would be a virgin birth as reflected in the prophecy in Isaiah. So, and now I will go on to where he discusses the details of that prophecy in Isaiah. Let me, before I actually read the passage, give a little background. The problem is the following. The problem is that the word in the Hebrew text for Isaiah, that is translated as virgin in the New Testament, the prophecy that the virgin will bear a son and name him Emmanuel, that Hebrew word is Alma. Now, in principle, Alma could be seen as ambiguous. It's sort of like the English word maiden. Maiden, in some contexts, refers to virginity. I'll just mention the word maidenhead as an indication of that. Whereas in other contexts, maiden simply means a young woman. And so some Jewish apologists, they're called anti-missionaries, have claimed that it is a mistranslation in Isaiah, that the prophecy is really that a young woman will bear a son. Now, there are two objections to this Jewish objection. In other words, there are two disproofs of the validity of this Jewish objection. The first is, it isn't much of a miracle if a young woman conceives and bears a son. It happens every day of the week, of every week, of every year. So it wouldn't really serve as much of a miracle. And the other objection is that the book of Isaiah, along with the rest of the Jewish scriptures, the rest of the Old Testament, was translated into Greek about 200 years before Christ, translated by a team of 70 rabbis. And then that Greek translation was used in the synagogue service. This was done because by then many Jews lived outside of Israel and no longer were fluent in Hebrew. So they translated the Hebrew scriptures into the lay language, into the secular language, which in much of the world was Greek, much like we have the New Testament, of course, translated into English in the United States. Now, in this translation, which was done by a team of 70 rabbis, which was totally approved by the entire Jewish world, which was used in worship and in liturgy and in synagogue service, you know, for over 200 years before the coming of Christ, used the Greek word parthenos for that Hebrew word alma in the prophecy in Isaiah. So if the Jews did not think it referred to a virgin, they would have objected. I mean, the rabbis would have never used that word parthenos, because that means unambiguously virgin and can mean nothing else. The rabbis wouldn't have used that word, and the Jewish people would have objected every time the prophecy was read, because, you know, it wouldn't make any sense, because they claimed it would be a virgin, whereas those Jews would have saying, what do you mean? The Hebrew is young woman. So clearly it meant, clearly the understanding before the coming of Christ was that a virgin would bear a son, and, you know, the mother of the Messiah would be a virgin. Now I will go back to Father Kleiber. He actually kind of assumes some of what I just explained. So I will just go to his, he assumes that the reader knows some of what I just said. So I will just go to his text now. Queen of the Jews. I am, of course, familiar with rabbinic opinions about the term Alma as used in the Isaiah prophecy. Rabbis insist that Alma can mean an unmarried woman who is not a virgin, although they grant that Alma can also be used as meaning virgin. I don't have space to go into a long dissertation on this tricky matter. I just did. This is Roy speaking. I just did go into a long dissertation on this tricky matter, and I hope you followed it. Anyway, back to Father Kleiber. But for completeness sake, I'd like to offer a few observations for discriminating readers, Christian and Jewish alike. One, the Catholic tradition on Mary's virgin motherhood does not rely exclusively on the meaning of Alma as used by Isaiah. Two, the Jewish believers in Jesus do not accept Mary's perpetual virginity on Isaiah's prophecy alone. Neither do they lean exclusively on Mary's own say-so about it, nor on any mere assurance about it from her close relatives. But they did accept her perpetual virginity because of the combined force and proof of all the miraculous occurrences in the life of Jesus, together with the unbroken Israelitic tradition embedded in the prophecies. Once convinced through the gift of faith that Jesus was truly the Messiah, it followed as surely as day follows night that his mother was the Alma, or virgin, in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Expressed differently, and perhaps pleasantly, Jesus was God on his eternal Father's side and man on his mother's side. In the written traditions of the Church, Levi, Matthew the Apostle, pleased the Jewish Christians of his time with his first-hand account of the coming of Jesus into this world through the operation of the Holy Spirit. He wrote, quote, this, regarding the conception of Jesus the Messiah, the circumstances were as follows. His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant. Joseph, her husband, being right-minded and unwilling to expose her, resolved to put her away without public formalities. He had hardly made up his mind to do so when an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not scruple to take Mary, your espoused wife, into your home. Her conception was wrought by the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a Savior, whom you must name Jesus, Savior, because he will save the people from their sins. This event, with all its circumstances, was accomplished so as to fulfill the Lord's prediction made through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin will be pregnant and will give birth to a son who will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Close quote. Now Levi, by quoting Isaiah, revealed the quietly accepted divine tradition of the Israelite revelations from God about a virgin birth for the Messiah. At the same time, he showed that Jews who accepted the Messiahship of Jesus believed with equal faith that Alma referred to the Virgin Mary, or else no Jew would have given her or her son a moment's notice. When Hebrew scholars translated the Hebrew Torah and other books into Greek about 200 years before Jesus was born, they used the Greek word parthenos to carry over their understanding of the Hebrew word Alma in Isaiah 7:14. It is taken for granted that the ancient Jewish translators knew their Greek well enough to translate the Bible. To my own knowledge, the Greek language used parthenos so exclusively to mean virgin that Greeks would not have used parthenos, for instance, when speaking of a married woman or a non-virgin female. In that way, the Jewish translators gave evidence of their traditional grasp of the word Alma in Isaiah. I have to state that the only way for Jewish scholars to evade this evidence was to disown their own Septuagint translation altogether. Did they do so? It seems they did. This is attested in Valentine's Jewish Encyclopedia as follows, under the heading Septuagint. The appearance of the Septuagint was greeted with enthusiasm by Jews everywhere, but with the rise of the Christian sect and its adoption of this Septuagint as its Bible too, the Jews began to denounce the Septuagint vehemently. Close quote from the Jewish Encyclopedia. Jewish believers in Jesus were saddened and confused about that about-face by the Jews. They could not understand why a Jewish Greek Bible, which had been greeted with enthusiasm, by Jews everywhere, and had been honored and read in synagogues throughout the world for some 200 years, should suddenly become heretical and obnoxious to Jews. Well, I think he's putting it in a nutshell, that the Jewish community rejected the Septuagint after the coming of Christianity, precisely because the Septuagint made it explicit that the mother of the Redeemer, the mother of the Messiah, would be a virgin. And, of course, the story of Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Gospels confirmed that the mother of Jesus was a virgin. And in their rejection of Christianity, they were kind of forced to reject the Septuagint as a translation of the Old Testament, even though it had been revered and accepted and used in synagogue service for over 200 years at that point. So let me finish the reading from Father Kleiber with a prayer that he includes at this point from the daily Jewish morning service. Again, a prayer for the coming of the Messiah. You cannot go through 5 minutes of a Jewish liturgy on any feast day, on any weekday, on any Sabbath day, without coming across prayers for the coming of the Messiah. The liturgy revolves around prayers for the coming of the Messiah almost. So here's yet another one from the Jewish morning service. Blessed art thou, O Lord, speedily cause the offspring of David thy servant to flourish, for we await thy salvation all day long. Blessed art thou, O Lord, for hearkening to our prayer. Blessed art thou, O Lord, speedily cause the offspring of David thy servant to flourish. Of course, the offspring of David, the Messiah, was going to be the offspring of David. For we await thy salvation all day long, because, of course, the salvation from God was going to come through the Messiah. Blessed art thou, O Lord, for hearkening to our prayer. Blessed art thou, O Lord, for hearing our prayer. Whereas the Jews, let's all pray that the Jews may make this prayer slightly modified and pray instead, blessed art thou, O Lord, for having caused the offspring of David, thy servant, that is Jesus, to flourish. For we awaited thy salvation so long, and we thank you for it all day long. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, for hearkening to and having fulfilled our prayer. Amen. That was, needless to say, a little gloss on that prayer that I inserted. So we've come quite close to the end of the hour. So I think I will not go on to read from other Jewish entrants in the Catholic Church. I might do that next week if I don't have a guest, although I'm hoping again to have a guest on next week. I will insert two small, I hope not commercial, introductions at this point. One is that I will be leading a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, to Israel, right after Easter this year, April 4th to the 16th, under the auspices of the Franciscans of the Holy Land, who are actually the official custodians since the days of St. Francis of the shrines in the Holy Land, the Catholic shrines in the Holy Land. So we should have excellent access to all of the holy sites. Perhaps, I hope, I'm working on even more access to some of the holy sites than is available in general to Catholic pilgrims, including, I pray, the actual cave of the Annunciation, which no longer the Franciscans in charge of the Basilica actually have closed it off, but I'm hoping that they might open it up for us. And we will also be visiting sites that are holy to Jews in Israel, in particular the burial sites of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, I don't want to guess at who, certainly Abraham and Sarah, Rachel's tomb, the tombs of the great mystical rabbis, the tomb of King David. And if you're interested in perhaps joining us on this pilgrimage, I'll be leading it. We will have an extraordinary priest along. I can't name him yet because he hasn't confirmed. But when I do, if he actually is able to confirm, it's someone that most of you are familiar with. And it'll be a wonderful pilgrimage. Just send me an email if you're interested to showman@catholic.org. That's my last name, showeman@catholic.org. Or go to my website, salvationisfromthejews.com. And on the homepage, I have a link for more information about the pilgrimage. And that's one thing I wanted to mention. I don't know how many, if any of our listeners are in the UK or Ireland, but I will be giving a three-day retreat in Wales the first weekend of October, The Mysteries of the Rosary, Seen from a Jewish Perspective. And the second week in October, I'll be giving a weekend retreat in Dublin, Ireland. So if anyone is over there or has friends in the UK or in Ireland, if we have any Irish or British listeners, again, for information on those retreats, you can go to my website, salvationisfromthejews.com, or send me an email at showman@catholic.org. Now, my final commercial is a little bit closer, even closer to my heart, which is I started the show mentioning an incident that took place at a Jewish assisted living home that I was looking at for my parents. And I mentioned that my parents are 95 and almost 102. And in very good physical health. As a matter of fact, they both walk, although with light use of a cane. And my father still drives, so I suggest staying off the roads in the immediate vicinity when he's driving, because, you know, 101 is pushing it to be driving. We're trying to get him to stop. Don't worry. But anyway, it's a very beautiful thing to see what's happening, and I think it's very often the case. It's one of the mysteries of the way God has arranged human life, which is, of course, babies and small children are completely dependent on others. And in their dependency, their hearts are open and they're, full of love and gratitude because they're aware of their dependency and all they have to offer is love. And people then become adults. And in the case of many of us and in the case of my parents, you know, successful in their own way, sort of powerful adults who feel they don't need anyone. And, can kind of control the circumstances of their lives and are, you know, very pleased with the way they make everything work themselves and become rather independent of other people. And their hearts can harden and close somewhat. And then they become very old. And once again, they become totally dependent on others. And they return to a kind of open-hearted childhood in their gratitude, dependence on others, and gratitude for the service and support of others. It's very beautiful to see this in my parents, and I'm hoping that this kind of end-of-life opening of hearts will open them up to conversion, will open them up to the truths of Christianity, and will open them up to the love of Jesus and his divine mercy that he is dying, or at least that he did die, in order to pour out on them in his precious blood and in the waters of baptism. So I invite your prayers for the conversion of my parents too. Their names are Charlotte and Walter Schoeman, and I have high hopes for them, but miracles are still needed, and God has not stopped performing miracles. So with that rather selfish request for prayers, I certainly extend my prayer to all of you, and if you're a cradle Catholic, that you come into the fullest possible awareness and gratitude and glorification of God for the infinite gift that he has given all of us in his son Jesus and the accessibility to his son Jesus through the sacraments of the Catholic Church. So with that, I'll say goodbye for now, and please join me again next week on Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria. Bye.